Thank you, Juanes. Hello to everybody in Zoomville. And welcome, everybody. Hope you had a good week so far. We want to continue in 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at chapter 2 today. It'll be verses 13 through 20. We'll take us to the end of the chapter. And then a brother, Joel, will be picking up in 1 Thess 3. Let's. I have the New King James. Let's turn there and read the verses that we're going to look at tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. But first, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we just come before you, and we're so grateful, Lord, that you've carried us through this week. We are grateful, Lord, for your guiding hand through all the trials and pressures in this world, certainly. We are so thankful, Lord, that we can gather together midweek here for the fellowship among like-minded believers and just study your word and enjoy it and let it sink deeply into our hearts as we apply it, Lord. And then we ask again that you would bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thess 2, starting in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. It's a remarkable portion to take a look at. As we saw last time, as we began the book, we looked at chapter one, and that was, the summary of it would be that the Thessalonians, or the church in Thessalonica, Greece, was a model church, and they were a model church for three reasons. Number one, they were elect. They showed the signs of being saved in Christ Jesus. The second point would be that they were evangelistic. And as we look in this book, we see that the results of their evangelism resulted in persecution, but also the spreading of the word of God. This is a new church, new believers, and they were eager to share what had been taught to them by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And then finally, they were an expectant church. They were waiting for Christ's return. And so as we mentioned last time, every time that we get to the end of a chapter in 1 Thessalonians, there's something that is said about the Lord's coming. And so they were looking for Jesus to come, and they fixed their eyes upon that. In chapter 2, we're looking at, in fact, the model minister, and that is Paul himself. And there's a couple of things that we can take a look at here. Paul is a model minister, but what Paul is doing in this particular portion, verses 13 through 20, is autobiographical in nature. He is defending himself against the critics that said certain things about Paul. Of course, we're reading between the lines, like a lot of epistles, but basically they were saying that Paul doesn't love you, Thessalonians. Paul doesn't care about you. Paul left you. Paul is not going to come back. And most importantly, Paul isn't really an apostle. So this is Paul defending himself. It's his apologetic defense to his commitment and love for the believers in Thessalonica. And there's one theme that runs through this whole passage, and that is Paul saying to them, I love you. When he talks about in verse 17, if we take a look at that verse there, it says here, he was taken away. He says in verse 18, I wanted to come back to you. In verse 19, he says, you are our crown of rejoicing. The other theme running through this is suffering. So even though it was a model church and they had a model minister, it didn't mean that life was easy. And of course, that's the same for us. They were facing opposition and persecution. So let's go back and take a look at some verses before we get our verses tonight. We go to chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, they were in much affliction. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, they suffered the same things as their countrymen. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, and they have, these countrymen have persecuted us. So these are the themes that are running through this portion here. Verse 19 of chapter 2 says, Satan hindered us. And then chapter 3, verse 3, which we're not going to get tonight, that no one should be moved by these affections, for you know that we are appointed to this. In other words, Paul is saying, this is part of my ministry, suffering. Later on, as we looked at, earlier we looked at the book of Galatians, and as he finishes the book, he basically says, this is my resume. Take my shirt off, you can see all the wounds that I've suffered as I've filled up for the church what remains in terms of spreading the gospel and the suffering. And remember, of course, in the book of Galatians, when we looked at it, the Judaizers didn't want to suffer for the gospel. They just wanted to make converts. They wanted to put a notch in their belt. But Paul suffered for the furtherance of the gospel. Very powerful. A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled The Christian Faith, Playground to the World or Battleground. And in a sense, I mean, the whole theme of that book is that the Christian life is a battleground for us. So the Thessalonians were afflicted. They suffered. They were persecuted. Satan was attacking them, hindering them. And also, there were afflictions that they were appointed to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. So all that desire to live for God will suffer persecution. And and the Thessalonians, as many Christians do, endured these afflictions, the afflictions of various kinds, because they had chosen to follow Jesus Christ. This should be extremely inspiring to all of us as we look at this church, young believers who, through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, heard Paul preach and were moved by that, deeply moved by that. Again, we have this theme of Satan hindering them, or hindering Paul from returning. And what we want to find out is, or if anybody has the question, is the devil real? Give your life to Jesus Christ and you'll find out real fast. He is real. He's a presence. He does everything possible to interfere with the gospel or with your joy. So thankfully, God has provided divine resources to us to battle for the battles that we face. And here are three of them. Number one, God has provided the word of God for strength in the battle. Let's look at verse 13. It says this, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word. So for this reason, we also, as we're looking at this, Paul is saying that they did their own assessment of the word of God. And again, with young believers, through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, came to believe that this was true and have had to rely on the word of God to get them through these troubles. And also, when we look at the church in Thessalonica, can't say that too fast, they were born and founded and transformed by the word. The word worked effectively in those who believed the Lord, and they had a unique relationship with the word of God. When Paul came to preach with Silas and Timothy, they knew that the words that they were preaching were the very words of God. Let's look back to chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So you notice this relationship. When Paul first came to Thessalonica for preaching, God's word penetrated their lives. He says in verse 6, "For you became, number one, followers. You received the word of God with much affliction, and you had joy in the Holy Spirit." Powerful stuff. So when Paul came to Thessalonica, he preached the word, they received the word, they are being affected by the word, but they had much joy. Much joy. If we look at chapter 2, verses 9, the second part of that verse, it says, "We preach to you the gospel of God." And so for the believers, to stand up against opposition and persecution, they have to be strong in the word of God. Very much like Jesus's temptations, he used the word of God against an enemy. He was a man, Holy Spirit resting upon him. Devil threw everything he could at Jesus Christ, and he ably defended himself with the word of God, the skillful use of the word of God. So if anyone wants to stand strong, we must have a high value placed on the word of God. And, you know, we do these studies, and I think to myself, sometimes I'm writing this and I think, well, you know, believers know these things, you know, these are common things. But I know I'm speaking to somebody as we review these things, that we have to place a high value on the word of God. Sometimes we falter, or maybe sometimes in our lives, we are bearing something, we forget to ask for help or ask others for help or review certain passages to strengthen us. And so that's really the thrust here. So on verse 13, they received, Paul says they received what Paul had preached, not as men's word, but as it were the as it really is the truth, the word of God. These are new believers who demonstrated the discernment to know the truth. And as one commentator said, today we want expositional preaching and we want expositional listening to the word of God also. It's not just hearing a nice sermon and you know, it's okay. We want the application done. We want someone to appropriate the word of God. And in the church today, I think there are churches that don't place a high value on the word of God. And so you're cheating people if you don't do that. You need the word of God. So we want to hear it. We want to receive it. We want to apply it. And then we want to live it. And God's word works effectively in our lives. So Paul did not say, "You are viewing my words, you're valuing my words too highly." He didn't say, you know, "I'm just a man and my words are just things that I made up." Paul said, "As you listen to me preach, you are hearing the words of the Lord." God speaking through the Apostle Paul. The Bible is given by inspiration of God. We think about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It is God-breathed. Or if we think about another passage, you'll have to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So these are just two classic passages talking about the inspiration of the word of God. Where God breathed out his word, he moved authors to write these things down for us. And they apply to every culture, every time. Every person. It's a remarkable thing. Psalm 119 talks about six attributes of the word of God. It says, number one, the word of God is perfect. Second thing that it says is it converts the soul. Another point is that it makes is that it is sure. It makes wise the simple. It is right, rejoicing in the heart. It's pure, enlightening the eyes. It is clear, it endures forever. And finally, it's true and righteous altogether. High value of the word of God. Psalm 19, verse 10 says this, It is more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So we're letting the word of God guide us, and it should cause us to say, "Speak, Lord, and I will listen." And that's the whole point here. I remember Stuart Briscoe preaching, and he said, "It's better to let it speak to you than to speak to it." I thought that was always a good comment. So we go back to verse 13, chapter 2. They received the word of God. They also welcomed it. Jesus says in Luke 8, verse 18, "Take heed how you hear the word of God." Jesus also said, with respect to taking heed, that you take heed that you hear, take heed what you hear, and take heed how you hear it. So we want to learn. We want to listen to God. We want the word of God to speak to us. And Jesus also gave us the parable of the sower. And in that particular case, he talks, you could say it's really the parable of the heart. They have different conditions of the heart, right? We have a sower, which is the preacher of the word of God, the seed, which is the word of God, and the soil, the receptivity of the listener, how receptive the listener is to it. If we think about the hard soil, here the heart, the sower is sowing, some of the seed falls on that hard, beaten path, and someone says no, and Satan's more than happy to partner with that person and take it away. And we have the stony soil, which is the thin layer of soil. And the seed falls upon it, it springs up, and there is growth, but without depth. And this is really the emotional response to the word of God. It's not received, it's not appropriate. I think everybody knows somebody that receives the word of God with great emotion, and then persecution comes and they fall away. I have a brother like that. And then later on, as you try to preach the gospel, what they understood before is even lessened, so that you try to tell the gospel to the person later on, and there seems to be no, what they had seems to have been gone. Then you have the thorny soil. Here are the weeds. Believe me, I've dealt with weeds at my home. Some of the weeds that I have to deal with are these crazy thorny plants that grow to like 2 feet high. I just have to battle these things. I have to go in with these heavy-duty gloves and almost a mask and take these, rip these things out, get the root out and stuff, and then they come back and stuff. But the weeds on the thorny soil are the things that choke the word of God off, the cares of this world, the worries, the busyness of life, and it bears no fruit. And then finally, we have the good soil. Unlike the hard soil, the soil is soft. Unlike the stony soil, the soil is deep. And unlike thorny soil, it's clean and it's ready to be received. And that's the Thessalonian church. And like the others, unlike the others, it generated a return of 30, 60, and even 100. So we want to have our lives changed by the word of God. We wanted to let it dwell in us richly. And going back to verse 13 again, they applied God's word. It says the word of God effectively worked in them and was applied. James says, be doers of the word, appreciate it, appropriate it, apply it to the word of God, as one commentator says. Now we can look at Paul's summary of divine resources here. And the first thing that we would say is that we have God's word within us. So the first resource that we have, you can't stand up to persecution without his word. The second thing we would say is we have the people of God among us. That's the second resource that we have. And that deals with, that's mentioned in verses 14 through 16. Let's read these verses again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. So Paul lists several indictments here. In other words, what was going on with the Jewish Christians in Judea, the intense persecutions that they're suffering, is now happening to these Gentile believers in Thessalonica. There's a parallel there. So now Thessalonica, Gentile town, This church filled with Gentile believers received the same type of persecution. And there's great joy in that, certainly. But because they are on fire for the Lord, this is what's happening to them. In the Judean churches, persecution of believers was done by their own countrymen. The believers there persecuted their Jewish brothers, their countrymen, and they suffered for Christ. In verse 14, Paul clearly states his indictment here. The first thing that he states is that they killed the Lord Jesus. The second indictment is they killed the prophets in the Old Testament. The third indictment is they persecuted us. Fourth, they did not please God. And then finally, number five, they are contrary to all men. So Paul, notice this about these indictments. Paul fit the bill on several of these, didn't he? He was zealous, unmerciful, wanted to make a mark for himself, participated in the violent persecution of the way, had no tolerance for it whatsoever. And then Christ converted him. He persecuted Christians, but now he lists these charges. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, one of the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Luke 6 adds this to it. They were persecuted in the manners just like their fathers did to the prophets of the Old Testament. And of course, he says they are blessed, happy because of these things in terms of their belief in Christ Jesus. So we're in good company when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And all who live desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Let's look at verse 16. Another indictment number six is forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. The greatest crime really is the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine the punishment that would follow those who have hindered the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, the second part of the verse says this. Let's see here. So as always to fill up to the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So there is a day that is coming when God will bring on the tribulation on this world, on Israel, and then the millennial kingdom will follow. But the point is that this is punishment for the indictments that Paul has laid out. And of course, other sins also. Paul's point was he was letting them know that Christians in Judea are going through these same things. And the point is, you're not alone. You're in the body of Christ. You know, when people suffer, and there's a lot of suffering that goes on, you can become very self-absorbed. You can become very isolated. One of the great things is that you can realize that there are others suffering in the body of Christ also. You're not alone. And it causes great joy, especially if one's suffering does something for someone else. Many people who talk about especially suffering something and someone else suffering the same thing, it can be a great comfort and a joy. I think of folks in our Bible study of several going through cancer right now, and they're able to speak to one another very effectively, something that I can't do. I've never had cancer, but they're really, and it's a joyful time to hear them, you know, encourage one another. So you can joy in sorrow and find one is going through the same struggle and be a joy to them. And that's why we need the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. You Gentiles suffering these things, your Judean brothers are going through the same thing. And we need the fellowship. We need to pray for one another, to build each other up, and to provoke one another to love and good works. That's what Paul is getting to. So a lonely saint is, one commentator writes, a lonely saint is vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. I think it's very true. I remember Bob Thrall doing a study, did a very effective job, and he just says, watch when you're alone. This guy was in his late 70s. Watch when you're alone. So I thought that was good advice. So now we find the third resource that Paul talks about. We've talked about the first resource being the Word of God within us, the second one being the fellowship of in God's family, those all around us. The third reward is the reward of God before us. Let's look at verse 17 here. It says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." So Paul talks about being physically taken away, violently torn away. It wasn't his desire. He was with them emotionally. His heart was still with them, but he left. He had to leave. And he left them with great reluctance. And this builds up really to Paul's appeal to them. And that is the Greek word here for being taken away is really the word that you would use for orphan. Now, these are things that I look up. I don't know Greek. I'm just saying. But if the word is the same word used for orphan, then we can summarize a couple of things. In chapter 1 of Thessalonians in verse 7, he talked about being a gentle father among them. And then he talked about in 1 Thess chapter 1, verse 7, also being a nursing mother among them. And now the third point that he's making is that he's an orphaned parent taken away from them. This is Paul. I mean, this is that violent man who held the clothes of Stephen while he's being stoned, who had no mercy whatsoever, who was converted into a very gentle person, caring for them. And what does he say to this? Because his accusers were saying, "Paul does not love you. He left you. He doesn't care for you. If he loved you, he would come back for you." Paul says, "No, we were orphaned from you. And we wanted to come back to you, but Satan hindered us." Paul says that he made repeated efforts to return them. The hindering that Satan is doing here is it could be restated. Satan was a roadblock to Paul's efforts to come back. Verse 17, "We endeavored more eagerly to see your face." Verse 17, chapter 2 again, "With great desire, we desired to return to you." Verse 18, "But Satan hindered us," was a roadblock. And so Paul in verse 18 said, "Time and again, we tried. It's our desire to be with you again." Paul believed in a real devil who did devilish things, and he suffered a lot, and he makes it plain here. So we need the whole armor of God to stand firm, and I know that Paul did that also. Of course, that you have that lovely verse that says, "Greater is he that is within us than he that is without us." He can do this, you know, and make us stand. Or Jude says he can make us stand faultless and blameless before him. I remember one time that verse was quoted in Lord's Supper, and I saw somebody here with a little tear coming down their cheek when they heard that verse. Because he can do that, you know, he can do this in our lives. Verse 19, in closing, we can say this. Paul asks two rhetorical questions. Number one, what is our hope or joy? Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And he answers this question, of course, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So number one, what is our hope or joy or crown of victory? Again, that Greek word, again, I'm told, is the crown that is given for the victor who abides by the rules. Paul is saying, my rejoicing is getting to heaven and seeing you there with me. One day we will be in heaven together. And what a joy that's going to be. I'm going through Revelation right now in my reading through the Bible. And one of the things of note is that emerald green, rainbow-like appearance above God's throne in a sea, a glassy sea, like crystal. What a wonder that's going to be. And all who stand before God hit the deck. This is their primary, the angel's primary purpose, to worship him, ascribe worth to God. What an incredible time it would be. So one thing that kept this church going was they were expectant of his return, just like Abraham. This church, elect, evangelistic, expectant. And Paul says, this is what gives me joy or my motivation. Seeing you, Thessalonian believers, growing in the Lord, seeing you in heaven with him, And that's his crown, especially the crown that we can be given for those who love his coming. One of the five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. And, you know, we have the Bema judgment. Our judgment will be centered on our service for him. And we can ask a couple of questions. Did I do what I did in the power of the Spirit? Did I do it according to God's word? And did I do it for the glory of God? And of course, you know, the Lord is merciful. You know, Paul says, I don't even examine myself. But the point is, that's really what the Lord is interested in. Of course, it's not a judgment about sin or whatever, but there is a crown awaiting for us in heaven. And when we worship him there, we'll be casting it down at his feet. Just like I can't even believe I'm rewarded for these things, and it all to the glory of God. And it says the 24 elders constantly, crowns appearing constantly, throwing them down. So at the end of each of the chapters, it talks about something related to the Lord's coming. Chapter 1, we have the Lord's salvation. Chapter 2, we have service and joy, our joy and crown of hearing those great words, well done, good and faithful servant. So why don't we just close in prayer, and then we can, unless there's some questions, and the last time I didn't ask for any questions. Any thoughts on this? Anything I might have missed? At the end of chapter 3, establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at his coming. Comforting one another, the end of chapter 4, comforting one another. With the thought that we'll always be with the Lord. And chapter 5. Let me just see here. Yeah, the day of the Lord. Okay. Yeah, thanks for, if you knew it, yeah, thanks for putting me on the spot. But anyway. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. So our Father, we just give you thanks and praise for your loving kindness and gratitude. We are grateful, Lord, for the word of God. It's so dense. It would take 100,000 lifetimes to understand everything in it. One day you'll review, I pray you'll reveal all these things to us, Lord. And we're grateful, Lord, for your sure return and for this Christian life, Lord. And we give you thanks and praise in your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.